Just calm down. I'm glad that Bill set the bad example by not wearing a jacket. It's kind of hot today. Well, happy Pentecost, everyone. You know, today, the Feast of Pentecost, is the anniversary of two of the great events in the plan of God. One of them was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. And the other, we know, was when God gave the Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, somewhere in that area. And as we're going to see, there's a correlation between the two. They tie in together. God does not do things haphazardly. He has a plan and He sticks to it and He knows what He's doing. And He does things when He does what He does, and He does them when He does them for a specific purpose. Now, so the first thing I want to go into is let's go to the into the law and to Exodus, and let's read about the giving of the law. And when I read this, pay attention to some of the details of some of the things that were happening here. And as we see, there's a tie-in, there's a correlation to what happened to the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. Begin, let's read Exodus chapter 19, and I'm going to read the whole chapter 19 and the first 19 verses of 20, but I'll just read through it. I'll make a few comments. I won't get too in-depth into it. Chapter 19, verse 1, Exodus 19, it says, "And in the third month, when the children of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." And you notice it says it's in the third month here. Now, obviously, the Scripture does not specifically say here in a couple days when this happens, three days after this, it's when God gave the law. It does not specifically say this happened on Pentecost. It has been a Jewish tradition that that's the case. But when you understand the mind of God, that God all, in every case, all the great events in the plan of God have always happened on His appointed times. It makes sense that it was on Pentecost. And regardless, if you study the chronology, it would have had to have been within a few days of Pentecost either way. So, obviously, when you understand the mind of God, it would have probably had to have been on Pentecost. Verse 2, and it says, "And they journeyed from Rephidim and came to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness. And Israel camped there in front of the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." And this thought just came to my mind, kind of tying in with what Bill just talked about the day of the Lord happening right before the first resurrection. There's a tie-in between the day of the Lord and the destruction that God brought upon Egypt in delivering His people and the plagues. So it doesn't kind of make sense that there's a tie-in with the day of the Lord and the fact, as soon as the day of the Lord is over that we have the first resurrection. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now notice this. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. What is a priest? A priest is someone who represents God to the people. They were to be a whole nation of priests. You see, God's original intent, and there's other places in Scripture say this, His original intent for Israel was not that He'd just be the God of Israel. Enter into covenant with them, have a special relationship with them, and that's it. God's original intent was for Israel to be an example, for them to live His way of life and be an example and of his way of life to the world and teach his way to the world, that the rest of the world would learn about God and his ways. Israel failed. Utterly. It says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words to the people of to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you shall set bounds for the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves. Do not go up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. There shall not be a hand to touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Whether beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long," and actually it's a ram's horn, it's a shofar, is what it says in Hebrew, "then you shall come up to the mountain. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes." Exodus 19, verse 15. "And he said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not approach a woman. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled." I would say so. I would say if we were there, we probably would tremble a little bit too. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the base of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was smoking, all of it, because the Lord came down upon it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the sound of the trumpet sounded long and became very strong, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, command the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, who come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." You know, God's reminding Moses, you know, don't let me come up here. And of course, in here Moses, you know, is telling God, well, you've already told us this, basically. Verse 23, "And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you commanded us, saying, set bounds upon the mountain and sanctify it." And, you know, it's kind of like, well, you already told us this. It's kind of what Moses is saying. Well, you know, if you look at the next verse here, God's kind of saying, you know, I don't need your back talk, basically. And he's, you know, the Lord said to him, away, get you down, and only you come up, you and Aaron with you. And do not let the priests, the people, break through, come upon the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So you see, this was a spectacular event. God came down, there was a cloud and smoke, and there was fire, and there was thunders, there was lightnings, there was basically an earthquake. There was a trumpet sounding long. I mean, this was a spectacular event. Chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down yourselves to them, any graven image, or any likeness of anything in the heavens above. You shall not bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your manservant, your livestock, nor the stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw, they trembled and stood afar off, and they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." You see, the people's heart was not really right with God. So they were scared to have to deal with God one-on-one. They wanted an intermediary. But now, think about this. This happened on the day of Pentecost. God gave His law, and God showed all kinds of wonders and signs in so doing. And there is a tie-in to what happened to the church on the day of Pentecost. Also, let's just as a side point, let's turn to Exodus 24 here, verse 12. We're close. Exodus 24, verse 12. And here, this is a little bit later on. And the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me in the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, so that you may teach them." So God wrote this law down Himself, these basic commandments, and gave them to Moses so they would have a copy of them. He didn't just tell them and then expect them to remember them and hope they would remember them because they didn't have a record. He gave them a record of His laws. But you see, there's the problem. The problem was they were written on stones, tablets of stone. Later on, they were written in a book. But the people didn't have them in their hearts and their minds. They were external to the people. And there was a few people throughout the Old Testament that were converted and had God's Spirit and who obeyed God. But for the most part, this was something external. And even if they did do them, it was, "I'm doing this in the letter because I have to, because I don't want the lightning bolt to hit me," basically. But you said, but you know, and I want to read something here. Jewish tradition says that there was actually a few more signs that happened on this day. Now, I don't always buy into all Jewish tradition. Some of it is obviously wrong. But when you hear these things that I'm going to read you about the traditions of some of these things that also happened on this day, and you see how much that they tie in with the events of the day of Pentecost when the church received the Holy Spirit, I have a tendency to believe they're probably true. And I'm going to read these, and this a couple of these things. It says that God's voice, as it was uttered, split into 70 voices in 70 languages, so that all of the nations should understand. It was believed basically they were basically at that time believed to be basically 70 different major languages of the world at that time. And according to this, when God spoke, He not only spoke it in Hebrew, but He spoke it in all 70 of those major languages so that anyone could hear and understand. Well, what does that tell us? Remember when I was talking about how the nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests to represent God to the world? God's way of life was not just supposed to be just for the Israelites. God speaking in all these languages was showing that God's law was not just for Israel. God's law and God's way of life was actually meant for all mankind ultimately. Furthermore, it says, someone else writes here about this, it says, in occasion of the giving of the Torah, or the law, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but actually saw the sound waves as they emerged from the Lord's mouth. They visualized them as a fiery substance. Kind of reminds you of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the disbelievers. Each commandment that left the Lord's mouth traveled around the entire camp and then to each Jew individually, asking him, "Do you accept upon yourself this commandment with all the halakot, that's the Jewish law, pertaining to it?" And every Jew answered yes after each commandment. Finally, the fiery substance which they saw engraved itself upon the tablets. And that's probably, if any of you have ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments, which most of you have, you remember that sign where the scene where Moses on the mountain and God's engraving, you know, writing the Ten Commandments, and it's fire coming out of it and doing it. It's probably where they got that from. Now, like I said, I don't always believe all Jewish tradition, and I know this details were not written in the scriptures, but there's a lot of parallels here to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. So God gave the law on Pentecost. But we also know that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church to begin the New Testament church and the preaching of the gospel on Pentecost as well. We've already read this at the beginning of services, and so I'm not going to have to read as much of it, but I want to go over some of it in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And as I said, just as when I read Exodus 19 and 20, think about the details. Think about all the things that are going on here. And try to see the parallels. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing of a powerful wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And if I'm not mistaken, I think there's a place in the scriptures where it talks about this, and it talks something about that it shook the house that they were in. I may be mistaken. I didn't look that up. And it says, "And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire and sat upon each one of them." Isn't it amazing that if what we're told is right, that that's basically what happened when the giving of the law, that there was basically divided tongues of fire that went to each individual, although there's a difference here. That tongue of fire stayed external to the ancient Israelites. Here, it rested on their head and the Holy Spirit entered into them, became internal. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them words to proclaim. Now there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven." And you know, think about this. They began to, when they had the Spirit, they spoke with other languages. When God gave the law, He uttered His voice in 70 languages, not just one language. "And when this word of this went out, the multitude come together and were confounded, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those who inhabit Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, both Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya which are near Cyrene, and the Romans who are sojourning here, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our own languages the great things of God.' And they were all amazed and greatly perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Now I counted that, and I think there's like 15 different languages there. So you had all these people who were Jews, and most of them were common, uneducated people. There was a few common. who the only languages they knew were what? Aramaic was the common language, and most people understood some Greek. But these people are speaking all these languages as a miracle, but when the Holy Spirit come on them. And you know, I thought about this. This is speculation on my part. But there was 120 disciples. There's only 15 languages that were represented there. Is it possible that some of those 120 were actually speaking the other known languages, even though there was no one there could hear it as part of the miracle? Just as all there were seven, that God spoke the Ten Commandments in 70 different languages? Speculation, we don't know. But here again, what is God showing? God gave this miracle so that people of all nations could hear the truth of God. God is showing at this point that His law, His gospel, His way of life is not just for Jews. It's not just for Israelites. Salvation is to go to the whole world. It's to start with Israel, but it's to go to the whole world. And that's what this gift is showing. And God already prefigured that at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. But Israel didn't understand the message, didn't get it. They didn't do it. So notice those parallels. But you see, God gave the law on Pentecost. God also gave the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And under the new covenant, God uses His Holy Spirit to write the law in our hearts and in our minds. That's why God poured out the Holy Spirit on the same holy day that He gave the law. Because it's only by the giving of that Holy Spirit that we can ever truly obey that law. Because He can work in our hearts and minds and write His laws in our hearts and our minds. You know, Pentecost was actually, if you look, it was God gave the law, and basically the next day was when they confirmed the old covenant. They actually made and confirmed the old covenant. The giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was the confirmation of the new covenant. These people had all accepted Christ as their sacrifice, as their Savior, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit yet. When that Spirit was given and the church was founded was the confirmation of the new covenant. And that's how God writes His laws in our hearts and minds. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. And it says, here Paul writes, he says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no provision for a second covenant would have been made." Okay, so there was a problem with the first covenant. "But since He found fault with them." See, the problem with the old covenant, the first covenant, wasn't God. The problem with the old covenant was not the law. The problem with the old covenant was the people who would not, and truthfully, without God's Spirit, could not truly and fully obey God. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." And this is a prophecy from Jeremiah. Jeremiah begins in Jeremiah 31:31, if you want to look it up later. But he's quoting Jeremiah here. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant." And that's the thing of it is, when Jesus Christ returns and sets up the kingdom of God and He reestablishes the nation of Israel, that's when this is going to be fulfilled for the physical nation of Israel. And if you understand the scriptures, it's the same thing as God originally intended in the Old Testament. He will bring Israel to repentance. He will enter into the new covenant with them. He will make them a model nation. And then from there on, his ways will spread to the rest of the world. For us now as Christians, we get to enter into that new covenant kind of ahead of time as individuals. We're just a scattered individuals, first fruits that are called out. And as Paul says, we have to be grafted in to the house of Israel to enter into that new covenant. But verse 10 it says, "For this is the covenant that I will establish with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their minds, and I will inscribe them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no longer teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful toward their unrighteousness and their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again." If you want a definition of the new covenant, this is it. This is the definition of the new covenant. You know, some of these other people, in some other churches, and you know, the new covenant does away with the law of God and it does this stuff. Well, no. Right here is God's definition of the new covenant. The new covenant is the forgiveness of our sins and His writing His laws in our hearts, in our minds, so that they're part of us, not something external to us. And He does that through His Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 further clarifies this, of how He does it. Romans chapter 8. Yeah, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh?" You see, it's our weakness, the weakness of us being flesh and blood, when we don't have God's Spirit, that makes it impossible for us to keep the law of God. "God, having sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law," and probably most of the translations you have say "the righteous requirement of the law," "might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, it's the law's not done away with, but if you have God's Spirit, but by God's, those that have the Spirit of God will have the righteousness, the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in them. "For those who walk according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." In other words, those who have a carnal mind are God's enemies. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." You see, what we're being told here is if the carnal mind, those who have a carnal mind are in God's enemies. They're not subject to the law of God. But if we have God's Spirit, that doesn't apply to us. In other words, those who have God's Spirit are no longer enemies of God, and we are subject to the law of God. We are able to live that way and obey God's law. This scripture is teaching the exact opposite of what a lot of the churches of the world teach, that the law, that we're under the Spirit, not under the law, so the law is done away. It's the exact opposite of what Paul teaches here. God, through His Spirit, causes us to have His ways written in us and to us to want to do His ways and want to live by His laws. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. John 3. Read verses 4 through 7 here. And then it says, and verse 4 it says, everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. The King James has this as whoever transgresses the law, how does it begin? Transgresses law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? We're told all through the New Testament as Christians we're to stop sinning. Well, how would we do that without knowing what the law says? He says, and you know that He appeared in order that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Everyone who dwells in Him does not practice sin. Everyone who practices sin has not seen Him, nor has known Him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Now drop down to verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word, nor with our tongues. Rather, we should love in deed and in truth. And in this way we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. That if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we may ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ, that we love one another exactly as He gave commandment to us. And the one who keeps His commandments is dwelling in Him, and He in Him. And by this we know that He is dwelling in us by the Spirit which He has given us. You see, keeping the commandments and having being at one with Jesus Christ are tied together. And how is that? By the Spirit which He has given us. John makes it perfectly clear. If you have God, if you truly have God's Spirit and are following that lead of God's Spirit, then you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have oneness with Him. But that also means that you're obeying God and keeping His laws. You can't separate those. It's impossible. And you know, this takes us right back to John chapter 14. John 14. And I think most of us know that these were the words that Jesus Christ spoke to His disciples after they had partaken of His last Passover, right before He was betrayed. And in all this that He says, Jesus Christ is talking about oneness with Him and with the Father. He's talking about keeping His commandments, and He also ties it in with having the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 15. Here Jesus says, if you love Me, keep the commandments, namely My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now, one thing we can understand from this passage here, that there's a certain level of obedience that's required before God gives His Holy Spirit to you. There's a passage somewhere in Acts where Peter makes the comment about the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Because what do you have to do to receive God's Spirit? You have to repent. What's repentance? You quit sinning, you start obeying God. And you have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for your sins, and you have to be baptized. Then you receive the Holy Spirit. So a certain level of obedience is required. You know, what you are able to do yourself. The problem is that without God's Spirit, you're not going to be able to obey fully. You need God's Spirit to actually go on to really obey and to go on perfection. But there has to be a willingness on your part before you're even given the Holy Spirit. But the next question we need to ask is, if God requires you to obey to the best of your ability before He gives you His Spirit and you're converted, does that automatically mean as soon as you're converted that you can do whatever you want and He has different standards for you? See, that doesn't make sense either. But a lot of people would tell you that, you know, Christians don't have to keep the law. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I am yet present with you. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one will teach you all things and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you." The Spirit will teach you all things. What? What are those all things? About God and His way of life. And He says, "And shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you." It's going to bring to your remembrance everything Jesus Christ taught. What did Jesus Christ teach? Read the Gospels. Jesus Christ taught obedience to the Word and the laws of God. He didn't do away with it. He plainly said, "I don't think I've come to do away with the law and the prophets. I've not come to do away, but to fulfill." Final scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, it says, 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. However, the one who is spiritual discerns all things, but he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who shall instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You see, through the Holy Spirit, we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ. If we have the mind of Jesus Christ, we're going to think like Jesus Christ. And we're going to therefore act like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth, did not live in disobedience to God. He's going to live His life in you the same way He lived when He was here. And Jesus Christ said, "I have kept my Father's commandments. I have obeyed His word. I have done my Father's will. I have not spoken or done anything of my own will, but of the Father's will." And I think another point we need to realize is, if you study the New Testament, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament anyway. He came to introduce the Father, because most of them didn't even know that there was a Father. Jesus Christ was the one that was on Mount Sinai who was speaking the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ was the one who worked with ancient Israel. Now we're told, Hebrews 13:8, if you want to write down, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So, you know, today is a day of rejoicing. It is a day to be happy. You know, because God in His love has given us His law, which teaches us how to live a good life, a happy life, a life that will be prosperous, how to avoid problems and pitfalls. His way of life is about love and about having right relationship with Him and with other people. And God, in His love, has given His Holy Spirit to those of us in His church to help us to live that way of life. Help us to do that. You know, this today represents God's giving of His law. And it also represents His giving us the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to keep His law.